Well, if you came excited about hearing the next section in Romans, you're going to have to bottle that excitement for next week, okay? Because we're departing from Romans and we're going over to Acts chapter 8. The bulletin, you notice, says baptism on the front of it, and that's really what we're devoting our thoughts to in this hour, is baptism. We were sort of iffy on Friday this last week. I got a call from Brandon, and Andre was sick, and so there was sort of a question as to whether or not there would be a baptism today, and so I was having to make double preparations because I wasn't going to preach on this if there wasn't going to be a baptism today, and so I had to make preparations for the Romans series, and then got a call yesterday, and he said thumbs up. With excitement too, and so Andre is on the mend and he's active, so we're going to proceed. Well, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Read through the end of the chapter. Follow along with me. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise. And go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Do you ever have a sense in your own spirit that I need to go and speak to somebody? I need to write a letter. I need to communicate with so-and-so. Do you ever have that strong sense within you? Did you know it's very possible that it is the Spirit of God prompting you toward that? I wouldn't ignore it. I would evaluate it, at least evaluate it. And he arose and went. Good things can happen when you obey. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, that is Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And Philip's answer was not the answer that it seems that some, according to their theological understanding, would have given, which was, well, if God wants you to understand, he'll send his Spirit and then just leave the guy alone. He didn't do that. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, and Philip did. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I hope simply the reading of this scripture is instructive to some of you, helpful to some of you. It's so plain. And Philip answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went. I should say he, probably not Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Church of Jesus Christ has been given two ordinances which distinctly relate to the gospel. These are pictures of the relationship of the participant to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have recently spent a month of Sundays dealing with the New Testament teaching on baptism, and so I just want to review briefly, just very briefly, to clarify what baptism is. Baptism is immersion in water. There are other things that people call baptism, but if it is not immersion in water, it is not baptism. Whatever else it may be, it's not that. Secondly, baptism is confessing our faith in Christ. It is a confession. Baptism is not something that's done in order to try to get somebody to confess. Baptism is not something done in hopes that somebody will confess. Baptism is the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is identifying with Christ and His church. If you cannot identify with Christ, that is, if you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something we'll be emphasizing as the message goes on, then you have no reason to be baptized, because baptism is identifying with Christ and His church. We'll be making more of that as the message goes on. And then baptism is administered by the authority of Christ given to His church. It's not something that's administered by just anyone who feels like administering it. It's not a family ordinance. It's not a cultural ordinance. It's not just religious ordinance. It's a church ordinance. Jesus said to the disciples, who were the foundations of the church, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And that's an interesting connection. Those who are baptized need to be taught. So we don't baptize people who aren't willing to be taught. We don't baptize people who aren't willing to come into a relationship of teaching, because the command is baptizing them and then teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, which tells us that it goes beyond the apostles, but it follows that which the apostles were the foundation of, which is the church. Now, as I said recently, we went through every Sunday in the month of June, we dealt with the subject of baptism, teaching from various aspects relating to the subject of baptism. And it's very possible for me even today to set forth in a teaching manner the meaning and the mechanics of baptism, and you can leave the place and you'll be more educated maybe, and you'll understand why we do what we do, and that's all well and good. That's necessary. Those are forms that are important. But in Acts chapter 8, we have baptism addressed in living color. It's a testimony. It's not simply the cold, hard facts. In Acts chapter 8, we meet somebody who was actually baptized. And we hear the testimony of one who was actually baptized. And it ought to be of interest to us, especially if you're one who is not baptized, to find out what does it take. I want to follow the account of someone who actually was baptized. I want to see what they went through and how they came to the place that they were baptized. And that's one thing testimonies do. God uses testimonies, by the way. You find them all through Scripture. And so today we want to look at the testimony of this fellow known as the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch. He had a name, but we know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. the one to whom Philip was called to preach to and ultimately to baptize. Here is a religious man who is confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ for the first time in his life. It surely wasn't the first time that this man had heard of Jesus. Remember, he had just come from Jerusalem. Probably about 20 years earlier, Jerusalem had been rocked by the events surrounding the life of Jesus. He'd been crucified. Jerusalem had been impacted by Jesus' presence. 20 years later, surely they were still talking about that one called Jesus, and we know that's true because there were thousands of followers of Jesus who were in Jerusalem. Remember, 3,000 converted in one day. Later on, 5,000 converted. And they were in Jerusalem. So they were known. And so here we have a man who had come from Jerusalem. And here he is found in his chariot reading the Scriptures. And he's responding to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which results in his baptism. And there's a question that he asks in verse 36, which really is the question that I'm using to sort of guide the message today. And it's this: see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's hindering me from being baptized? You ever ask that question? What's stopping you? What's hindering you? What prompted the question here by this Ethiopian eunuch? The text that Philip explained was Isaiah 53. And so Isaiah 53 says nothing about baptism. But it was after the explanation of that passage, as it says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He began at that scripture, which indicates to us that maybe he went beyond that scripture. But he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I can tell you this, that there was no gospel preacher in the New Testament that would have preached Jesus without also at some point coming to the doctrine of baptism. Because the doctrine of baptism was the expression of one's commitment to this Jesus. You see, baptism is the New Testament picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that what Isaiah 53 was all about? The fact of the matter is, if you read Isaiah 53 and you see any other than Jesus, the eunuch said, Was Isaiah talking about himself, or was he talking about somebody else? And Philip said, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about that suffering servant. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the one that the prophets prophesied would come and would bear upon himself our griefs and our sorrow. He was talking about the one who was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He's talking about the one who would hang upon that cross and bear the sins, the iniquities of us all. And so Philip preached Jesus. And I say, perhaps this is not the first time that the eunuch had heard of Jesus, having probably run into some of the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, who maybe even told him about baptism. Baptism was a huge thing. Remember in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the word gladly, they then were baptized and were added unto them the same day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls had been baptized. And we have no reason to question that the 5,000 souls later were also baptized. This was a big deal in the New Testament. What was it that prompted the question that the eunuch asked? Well, it really was saving faith. This fellow was genuinely changed as he heard the message of Jesus being preached. In verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, you can be baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This fellow wasn't coerced into being baptized. In fact, as you read the account, it was really he that was asking the questions. Philip wasn't like some of the modern day evangelists that are on a crusade just to ring up numbers in their soul winning campaigns. He wasn't manipulative. He wasn't psychological. He wasn't steering the mind of this eunuch in order to get into a place where he could baptize him. Philip preached Jesus. Philip preached the gospel. Philip was an ambassador. The eunuch asked the questions. Philip was not like a modern evangelist seeking to hurry a profession in order to get somebody wet, in order to make some boast of his success in his evangelistic campaign. No, the heart of this eunuch was changed. It was transformed. He saw Jesus. And having seen Jesus, he desired to express identity with him and his followers. And so he asked the question, what does hinder me from being baptized? Why should this question be asked? Why would anybody ask that question? Wasn't it enough that he was simply saved? Wasn't it sufficient that he simply believed? Why would he be asking the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Baptism is significant. It's not the gospel in the sense that it doesn't save you, but it is significant. Significant enough that this fellow, under the preaching of the gospel and having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, says, what keeps me from being baptized? I want to identify with Christ. The eunuch couldn't baptize himself. He needed somebody to baptize him. He needed Philip, in this case, to baptize him. He desired to be baptized. But the question is, did he qualify for baptism? And you know, a proper administrator of baptism wants to make sure that he's baptizing a proper candidate. You remember Brandon's testimony? He said that in his experience, there was a chair. And if you wanted to be baptized, you came and sat in the chair, right? That was the testimony of Brandon. Just come and sit in the chair. I mean, that's not a whole lot different from the experiences that I've seen in my lifetime, too. You want to be baptized, just come forward, shake the preacher's hand, and whisk him into the pool. Without any question, without any consideration as to whether they're qualified to be baptized. The only qualification is, do they want to be baptized? I've had people call me and say, I'd like for you to baptize my child. And my answer to that is, well, I first need to talk to your child. And that seems like a strange thing. What do you mean you need to talk to my child? Well, I need to find out if they're qualified to be baptized. I need to find out, do they have a testimony? Is there something to declare? And so the question being asked by the eunuch here implies that there may be something that would keep a person from being baptized. And indeed, there are things that should keep a person from being baptized. What might hinder you from being baptized? Well, I can think of a couple of things. Misunderstanding could hinder you from being baptized. That is, if you were to come to me and say, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I would have a response to that question, and it might come out in the end that you have some misunderstandings that keep you from being qualified to be baptized. If you think that baptism is something that it's not, you would be disqualified. You see, baptism doesn't wash away sins, for example. The Bible speaks of it that way. Baptism, which washes away. The Apostle Paul talks about the washing away of sins in relationship to baptism. But baptism is not the agent or the means or the way in which sins are washed away. It represents the washing away of sins. The best thing that this water can do is to cleanse the flesh. Can wash some dirt off of your flesh. Peter talks about that. The only way that your sins are going to be washed away is by the blood of Jesus Christ.
And so if you're thinking that baptism will wash away your sins, you are misunderstanding baptism. You are not ready to be baptized. It doesn't impart spiritual life. There are those who think it does. There are those who think that being baptized brings life. They call it regeneration. Well, we understand regeneration too. Regeneration is the giving of spiritual life. And there are those who think that baptism imparts spiritual life. It doesn't do that. It pictures spiritual life. It pictures the resurrection life. But it doesn't impart it. It doesn't essentially change anything. It's kind of like the bread and the cup when we take the Lord's Supper. When we ask the blessing or when we give thanks for the elements in the Lord's Supper, those elements don't turn into anything. There are those who think they do. But they remain bread and fruit of the vine. This water remains water. There's nothing special about it. In fact, look at that water. Ain't nothing special about that. It's William said something about, alluded to me drinking that. I think that's what you were alluding to. Kind of when this is clear water here. This is not, but I do drink that stuff, by the way. That is what comes into my house. It doesn't look like that, though, so I'm not sure how it gets that color when it gets up here. But it's water. It stays essentially the same. And the candidate going down into the water stays essentially the same. In other words, if the candidate is not already changed when he goes into that water, he's not going to be changed when he comes up out of that water. And so if he is not already changed, he's not ready for baptism. Baptism is an expression of the change, a testimony to the change. And so we say, when we ask the question, what might hinder you from being baptized? Well, an unchanged life would hinder you from being baptized. A person who is not purposing in his heart to live a life devoted to Jesus Christ should not be baptized. I don't know what you think of baptism, but if your heart is not fully given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not committed in the depths of your soul to following the Lord Jesus Christ all the way into eternity, then please do not ask to be baptized. This is not merely a religious ceremony or form. If you don't have the power of godliness within you, the power to walk in newness of life, then you should not identify yourself as one of Christ's followers by baptism. Do you have that power? Is the power of sin been broken in your life? Do you have the ability to say no to sin? Or does sin still have you by the throat and you have no ability to say no? There may be good reason for you to be hindered from being baptized. Multitudes have gotten wet who were no more followers of Christ after baptism than before. And so I say to you that only those who are willing to forsake all to follow Christ should follow Him in baptism. This is a huge public commitment. What's happening today is a huge public commitment. It's kind of like marriage is a huge public commitment. I know we don't take it seriously in our culture. You can get unmarried just about as easily as you get married these days. But it shouldn't be looked at that way. And baptism is the same way. It's a huge, it's an oath. It's a vow that you're making before others. You are saying to everyone who is viewing you, who knows of your baptism, I am identifying with Christ. I'm staking my claim. I'm throwing my hat in the ring. I'm His. He's mine. All the way. All the way. I'm a follower of His. If you meet the qualification, this question ought to be stirring within your soul. Because there ought to be a desire to publicly identify with Christ and His people in this God-ordained way. And you ought to, if you're sitting here today and you are one who is qualified, you ought to be asking, well, what's hindering me? Why haven't I been baptized? Are you saved? Are you a believer in the Christ of the gospel? Do you have a union with Jesus Christ that needs to be confessed? Are you committed to a life of Christ-likeness? Then the question ought to be, in your mind, what's hindering me from being baptized? There may be some of you who are thinking back in your life and you think, well, I was baptized one time, but I didn't have a commitment to Christ. And I don't really think I believe, not like I'm hearing you talk about this morning. Well, then you need to be baptized. If now you believe, if now there is repentance in your heart, worked in your heart, if now you have come to Christ in that saving way, what's keeping you from being baptized? This eunuch wasn't new to religion. Did you notice that? It says that he worshipped. He actually went to Jerusalem to worship. In verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This was a worshiping man. This was a religious man. This was a man who carried a Bible with him. Now, that's quite remarkable in this day and age. Not everybody had Bibles. It was the Old Testament scriptures. You know, they didn't have printing presses back then. This fella had the Word of God. He was reading from the scriptures. But he wasn't saved. He didn't know Christ. He didn't have his sins forgiven. He wasn't well spiritually. He had never seen Christ, and therefore he never was qualified to be baptized. And that was the issue. He needed to see Christ. In fact, Philip, the first thing out of Philip's mouth wasn't, "You need to be baptized." The first thing out of Philip's mouth was, "Jesus, you need to see Jesus. You need the gospel." And so this eunuch, though he had been religious before, though he had read the scriptures, though he had worshipped in the form that he knew how, he for the first time was believing. This faith was new to him. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." This was a huge qualifier for this Jewish proselyte. If you believe with all your heart, believe what? Well, believe this Jesus. Believe He is who I say He is. Believe that that one spoken of in Isaiah 53 was the Messiah promised by God, and that Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, that one that you heard about, that 20 years before died upon that cross and rose again from the dead. Believe that He actually is the Christ spoken of in Isaiah 53. A Jew naturally wouldn't have believed that. They rejected Jesus, you know. He claimed to be the Son of God. That was blasphemy. They did not see Him for who He claimed to be. But here, this man hearing Jesus preach to him from Isaiah 53, and hearing words like this, "Yet it pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." This man came to know Jesus and was justified, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This man believed what he heard preached. This profession that the eunuch made was a fundamental change in his thinking process. It indeed was repentance. You realize what this was going to mean for him. He would no longer have to travel to Jerusalem again to worship. The hour had come, just as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, in which true worship was not going to be confined to a location like Jerusalem. And that hour had come. And this eunuch experienced the liberty of the gospel this day in Jesus Christ. If thou believest with all thine heart. Most of you have been brought up hearing about Jesus. Some of you have made a determined effort to reject it. Some of you are indifferent. Some of you are waiting for something, I don't know what. Just waiting for something. Waiting to be, I don't know what you're waiting for, to be zapped or waiting for some cosmic input into your life. I don't know what you're waiting on. This man heard the preaching of Jesus and he responded. And he responded with all his heart. This wasn't just, yeah, I think I could believe that, but I think I'm going to have to investigate it a little bit more. I'm going to have to prove some things first. I kind of cautiously believe what you're saying. It wasn't none of that. It was with all his heart. Without any reservation, he confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. That was going to cost this man. He had relationships in the Jewish community. He was a Jewish proselyte. It was going to cost him. He was going to be cast out of the synagogue. He was going to lose relationships over this. Not everybody else was as excited about this Jesus as this Ethiopian eunuch came to be. Believe with all his heart. You know, most people don't believe with all their heart. You understand that, don't you? I'm talking about most people. I'm talking about even some of those that say they believe. Start talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how much He means to you with folks who say they believe, and see how long the conversation lasts. But you see, if it's with all your heart, that's all that you are, right? That's you. That's the very depths of your soul. That it characterizes you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's everything to you. You can't live without Him. That's all your heart. You take away Jesus Christ and your heart collapses. Right? Your soul gives way. Have you ever sensed at all in your life that Jesus Christ was vanished from you? Have you ever had that sense that He was nowhere to be found? And what happened to your heart? What happened to your soul? The darkness of night, and it was miserable. And you weren't satisfied until once again the day star rose in your heart. With all your heart. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Have you ever known a time in your life when you believed with all your heart? Maybe you're not there right now, but you know what I'm talking about. You've been there with all your heart. This man confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. He confessed that the Son of God was the only Savior of sinners, that He was that one sent from heaven. And he identified with Him with his heart. He's my Savior. And he wanted to confess Him as his Lord. And really, in baptism, that's what you're doing. Does that describe you? What's keeping you from being baptized? Can you confess with all your heart? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, can't I be saved and not be baptized? I don't see the need to follow that archaic looking activity. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous getting wet in front of a bunch of people. What's the point? I just do it my way. me and God's got something going. Well, you and a God may have something going, but you and God don't have anything going, if that's your attitude. Because if you have a right relationship with God, you're not ashamed to confess Jesus Christ before all who are looking, even if it means getting soaking wet in the process. It's okay. I mean, really, when you analyze it, it does seem a little bizarre, doesn't it? When you analyze it, when you step back and just start breaking it down. But you see, that sort of reasoning and skepticism is what leads people to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? A man hanging on a cross and bleeding? Come on, this is the 21st century. Science has moved us beyond that. The philosophical thinkers of the day have moved us beyond that. We don't need a cross anymore. That's archaic, bloody yuck stuff. We don't need that now, right? Well, we can have religion now that's clean and neat and nice and fruit baskets, you know? We can offer fruit baskets to God. It's neater, it's cleaner, we're not talking about blood. But it was Abel who made the bloody sacrifice, who ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 as one who was a man of faith. It was Cain that was marked and cast away, even though his offering was much prettier than Abel's, the works of his own hands. Can you be saved and not be baptized? Theoretically, yes. After all, we do have one example in the Scriptures, don't we? The thief on the cross. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise, Jesus said. And the man, all he did was say, remember me, Lord. That man believed with all his heart. Remember me, while the other continued to cast all kinds of horrible expressions upon Jesus. But the rest of the New Testament has given us to assure us that one's profession is surely suspect if he refuses to identify with Christ and His people in baptism, if he's able to do so. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism doesn't earn it. Baptism, when you get to heaven, God is not going to say to you, well, I'm sure glad you got baptized because you wouldn't have gotten in otherwise. It all has to do with Christ. It all has to do with His sacrifice. It all has to do with His work, His labor, His effort, not yours. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But baptism is the way that our God has said He wants His people to identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And so all who make up a church are individuals who have been baptized. We have something in common, don't we? And that's one of the reasons why we accept baptisms that are only baptisms in kind. Baptisms that are like the ones that we see in the New Testament, because that's a New Testament baptism. That's obedience to the Lord. That's a baptism that's done in obedience to the Lord. So what is keeping you from being baptized? Let me ask one other question. Have you been hindered since you were baptized? I know the question that is asked from this point of view was, what doth hinder me to be baptized? But I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking, there's a lot of folks I know who have been baptized who have been hindered. You know what I'm saying? Hindered from keeping the vow that they made when they were baptized. Hindered from consistently moving forward in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you remember your baptism? Do you recall your spirit when you were baptized? Do you remember when... I still remember my baptism. I was 15 years old. Oh, I'd been put under the water when I was 7 years old. But it was when I was 15 years old that I truly confessed in the context of a church in Hartsville, South Carolina, in a lake. I can still kind of picture it. That's been quite a long time ago. But I can kind of picture it. But that day is when I went public to say, you know, whatever happened back when I was 7 years old wasn't real. It wasn't true. Now I am truly identifying with Jesus Christ as one who has seen himself as a sinner before a holy God and in need of a Savior. I want everybody to know that I identify with Jesus Christ who died and rose again for me. 15 years old. You know, since that time, I have looked back upon that profession because there have been moments in my life where I have been pressed in the depths of my soul, challenged in my faith. And I've actually looked back to that baptism and remembered what I confessed that day when I was 15 years old. And you know that there's that song, you've heard me talk about it. And I know we sometimes don't like it because it sounds too man-centered, but there is something true about that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's really what you're saying when you are baptized. You're saying, I'm in. I'm in. I want everybody to know that I'm in. Where are you today in relation to that confession that you made in your baptism? Maybe you need to repent and return today. Maybe there's somebody here today who has fallen away from that confession that you made whenever it was you made it. And maybe today's a day where you need to be affected to the depths of your soul. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You said you did. What impact has it had upon your life? Have you fallen away? The shepherd of souls, the chief shepherd and bishop of souls says return. Right? Return. Return. As you observe the baptism today, some of you should be asking, what's hindering me? What was stopping me from being baptized? Some of you should be renewing your commitment to Christ and asking for a renewing of your spirit. I can't watch a baptism. It's kind of like when I watch somebody getting married. I'm always reminded of the vows I made, and it sort of all, you know, bubbles up fresh and new. I think, man, I need to love my wife more. I need to, you know, you just, it's a refreshment, the renewing that goes on when you see the vows exchanged between a new bride and bridegroom. Doesn't that kind of happen with baptism as well? Maybe it should. Just sort of stir up within you again, fresh and anew, the commitment that you have made to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you should be asking, why do I still resist the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some of you are resisting. Don't resist any longer. I know my words are just man's words, but could it be that the Spirit of God will use these man's words to prompt your spirit? Don't resist any longer. Believe with all your heart. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The answer is this. Believe with all your heart. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What will be your response today? If you say, I can't believe. I've tried to believe. It ain't worked for me. You know what I would say to you? You're trusting yourself. You're looking at the wrong place. Because I tell you, I can't believe either. And if it were up to me to continue to believe with all my heart, I can tell you, I probably wouldn't last through the next week. All my heart? Which is why I continue to call upon the name of the Lord, just like you should. Call upon the name of the Lord. Can you say to the Lord today, I can't believe, Lord. I can't believe. Unbelief just tears me up. I seem to be ripped away by everything. I just can't believe. Be honest with God. And you know, His Spirit is the one who will enable you to believe. Listen, His Spirit won't just help you to believe. His Spirit is the one who will enable you to believe. In other words, without His Spirit, you don't have an ability. We've got this concept that we're in this sort of partnership with God. You know, I do my part, He does His part. No, you are totally dependent. And until you come to the place where you see that you're totally dependent, you're going to be trying to live this thing out in your own strength, and you will fail. You'll collapse. Many have done it. The only way we're going to succeed is if we come to the place where we see, I can't do it. Lord, help my unbelief. Right? And He will. He does. He is able. Let's pray. Father, what liberty there is when we come to the place, come to the end of ourselves. We fight, we struggle, we hear what's right, we hear what we ought to do, we hear what others have done, and we try to copy others and mimic others, we try to be like others. And all along, You've told us we have no ability, we have no power, we have no strength. And You have said, come unto Me. All you who are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, we hear You saying, yoke up with Me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. So today, as we observe the public confession of two sinners that You have called by Your grace, I pray that this testimony would speak to hearts here today. Oh God, we weary of emotional responses. We weary of emotional moments. We weary of tears that dry up so quickly. We need more than that. We need Your power. We need Your gracious intervention. We need Your Word opened up to our minds and hearts like this Ethiopian eunuch experienced. We need a faith worked within us that enables us to say that we believe with all our hearts. Oh God, we need a constant dependence upon You. And so, Spirit of the living God, move among us here today for Your glory. Bring forth life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.